1 through 13. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It has often been said that the Apostle James writes not so much concerning theology as he does practical Christian living. I'm not sure if I entirely agree with the saying. I used to hold that idea, but just browsing through the book, certainly James was a theologian. He spoke in chapter 1 of the fact that every good gift comes from above. He speaks in chapter 2 of that we are made in the image of God. He speaks about the coming of Christ in chapter 5. But the interesting thing about James is that he does not dwell at length on any particular doctrine. As he goes along, he takes doctrine, he takes theology, and applies it to practical Christian living. And the thing about the Apostle James is that perhaps more than any of the other apostles, James focuses a great deal on what it is to take the doctrines of the faith and to bring them to bear in practical daily living. He spoke in chapter 1 about how we relate to trials. And here in chapter 2, he speaks about how we relate to things. And how we relate to things, especially as seen in how we treat people. He takes up in this passage the subject of partiality. And perhaps in far more pronounced terms than is exhibited in different societies today, the Greco-Roman world was socially polarized. People were acutely aware of themselves as either rich or poor, slaves or free, Jews or Gentiles or barbarians. It was a culture in which social distinctions were pronounced, in which people were acutely aware of their place on the social ladder. And James picks up this subject of partiality, and for the Apostle James, partiality is forbidden as far as the people of God is concerned. Partiality is a sin. Certainly, as we look in our society, we find partiality is pervasive. We can see it in our own society. There is what we might call institutionalized partiality, and we won't get into any discussion just now on that because we could get into serious trouble, but suffice it to say that it is entrenched in our society. It's entrenched politically, And sad to say, sometimes, oftentimes, even as the people of God, we can be guilty of partialities, even in very subtle ways. The Apostle Peter was in some measure guilty of this sin. In fact, Paul had to rebuke him publicly for what he saw as his hypocrisy, because Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, that before certain brethren came, what Peter would do, he would eat with the Gentiles, he would have his little bacon and so on, but when it came to his brethren, his fellow Jews, then he would withdraw. He would make it appear that he was not really eating with them. And Paul said, when I saw the hypocrisy that he was not walking according to the gospel, I had to withstand him publicly. What was it that may have led James to take up this subject of partiality? We can only surmise, bearing in mind writers never normally write in a vacuum. The writers of the New Testament, in our studies in hermeneutics, we have been talking about the epistles as being occasional documents. That is to say, certain occasions gave rise to their being written, and certainly James, as he wrote here concerning partiality, must have been addressing something in the church that had a bearing on the subject. Taking our cue from the immediate context, we note that James had just defined for his readers in chapter 1 and verse 27 the nature of true religion. Because there in James chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, "This pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." And it's not far-fetched to imagine that what may have happened in this context of ministry was that certain people felt that they were being neglected. It is reminiscent of what we have in Acts chapter 7, where the Grecian widows were complaining that they were not being looked after in the daily ministrations of benevolence, and that gave rise, of course, to Peter suggesting to the church that they choose 7 men full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, whom we may appoint over this business. James may have had in mind Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18, in which God commanded his people to minister to orphans and widows. And the significant thing about Deuteronomy 10 and verse 18 is that immediately preceding this verse are these words found in verse 17. "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome, a God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe." And in James' day, the sin of partiality was evidenced by believers creating distinctions, as we see here in chapter 2, distinctions along the lines of rich and poor. What does it mean to show partiality? Someone has defined partiality as follows: it is favoring one person or party more than another, and thus acting in a prejudicial or biased manner. It's related to the idea of favoritism. It's related to the idea of showing preference one over the other. And this portion of God's word that we have here in James chapter 2, this portion of James' epistle, is therefore much relevant to our times, because as we said earlier, this sin of partiality is very subtle, it's pervasive in our society, and if we're not very careful as the people of God, we can be guilty of partiality, of favoritism. James answers this question for us then: what is wrong with partiality? Why is partiality out of place for God's people? And right here in the passage, we have that suggested. First of all, James suggests the practice of partiality or favoritism constitutes a spirit of worldliness. It constitutes a spirit of worldliness. A close reading of the immediate and wider context of this epistle shows this, that immediately before this treatment of the subject of favoritism, James spoke of the need there in James chapter 1, verse 27, of keeping oneself unspotted from the world. So what came before? James talked about the need for keeping oneself unspotted from the world. And then later in chapter 4, James will dwell at length on the subject of worldliness as a source of interpersonal conflicts in the church. And we could say this, that indeed partiality reflects the spirit of the world. Why? Because it reckons human dignity on bases other than those established by the word of God. For example, whereas the world says you're important, you're significant because of what you have, because of where you live, our Lord Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, a man's life does not consist in the things which he possesses. It does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. The world says you are what you are because of what you have. Jesus says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, whereas the world places a spotlight on images and appearances, the Bible places it elsewhere. Man looks at the outer, but God looks at the heart. We have that in 1 Samuel 16, verse 17. Remember that occasion on which Samuel went looking for the king over God's people, the king over Israel. He went to Jesse and had all his sons pass. And Samuel in each instance said, this must be the one, this must be the one. God says, no, no, no. And then finally he says, don't you, you know, where are your other sons? Jesse says, we have one, but he's back home looking after sheep. And Samuel, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance, that's David, or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, that's Saul. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, favoritism, partiality, is based on a worldly mindset that places people in categories, making distinctions between them on the basis of what they have, where they live, how they look in terms of physique, in terms of appearances. The world says, man, that's a champion. No, 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 God has other ideas. In the second place, for the Christian, partiality is sinful because it contravenes the faith we profess. It's worldly because it contravenes the faith we profess. First of all, it constitutes a spirit of worldliness, but now it contravenes the faith we profess. Look at verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality, watch this, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Notice that particle as. It suggests there that there is a contradiction between holding or professing the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ while showing partiality. Among other things, the faith we as Christians hold in our Lord Jesus, we know, of course, embraces in a nutshell the message of the gospel. And related to that gospel, related to that good news of God's saving purpose, is that in Jesus Christ, all social barriers, all social distinctions have been obliterated, have been rendered obsolete. Paul wrote about this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. And here's what Paul says, by virtue of who we are in Christ Jesus. He says, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, the Bible says, as we have opportunity, we must do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. And what we realize as Christians is this, that what unites us as Christians, what we have in common, is the Lord Jesus. And by virtue of our union with Christ, by virtue of our common interest with Christ, there really is no distinction between us. We are one, Paul says, in Christ Jesus. And that's what makes the sin of partiality so serious, so grievous. To the Colossians, Paul wrote that in Christ there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So the practice of partiality is sinful because it constitutes a spirit of worldliness. It contravenes the faith we profess. But thirdly, watch this, verse 1, it contradicts the glory of our Lord Jesus. It contradicts the glory of our Lord Jesus. In other words, it belies our claim to know and serve our glorious Lord Jesus. Again, listen to what James says in verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. How is he characterized? The Lord of glory. Our Lord is characterized as a glorious Lord, the Lord of glory. Implicit in this designation is that of all people, he and he alone is to be at the center of all our thinking. He of all people should be the center of attraction for us. And when God's people show partiality to people of social eminence, then what occurs? The spotlight is removed from him. When we contemplate our Lord Jesus, when we contemplate his glorious person, what James is suggesting here is that all human distinctions disappear. The only great one, the only prominent exalted one, is the Lord of glory. And to show partiality, James is suggesting then, is really to put man above God. It is really to put man above the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to rob Christ of the prominent honor that's due him and him alone. It is to steal the focus away from him who ought to be the center of our focus, our affection, our worship, our admiration. So from what James tells us here in verse 1 regarding the Lord Jesus, that he is the Lord of glory, it becomes clear that in the presence of the Lord Jesus, the essence of the glory of God, as we said earlier, all human distinctions disappear. It means that all human impressiveness and distinctions are worthless whenever we stand before the Lord of glory. Furthermore, when we consider the fact that while he was here on earth, Christ lived in poverty for us. The Bible tells us he became poor for our sakes. Yes, not just spiritually, but he was poor. There are some people who will find scripture to say he was rich, he was wealthy. But we recall in the Gospels, the Word of God telling us that the Son of Man, foxes of holes, birds of the air of nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We know when he wanted to go somewhere, he borrowed a donkey. We know that when he was buried, it was in someone else's tomb. He was buried in the tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. He relied a great deal on the generosity of others. He was poor when he lived here on earth. And James would have us understand here, he doesn't say this directly, but this is by way of our application. To despise the poor in favor of the rich then seems incongruous to one's professing faith in the Lord Jesus. The Gospels reveal that when he was here on earth, his express mission, Luke chapter 4 verse 18, was to preach the gospel to the poor. And hence to show partiality to the poor belies the person, the teaching of the Lord Jesus. To show partiality to people of social eminence is to cast a slur on his glory. In the fourth place, James suggests that partiality is sinful. Partiality is wrong for the believer because it conveys a judgmental spirit. Look at verse 4. To those who are guilty of this sin, James charged, here's what he says. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James says what you're basically doing is you're getting into a spirit of judgmentalism, because what is judgmentalism? Judgmentalism is making assessment of people, categorizing people on unfounded assumptions. Just as God throughout Scripture reproves unjust judges, so he condemns those given to being unduly judgmental toward others. Jesus, of course, did say in Matthew 7, verse 1, he warned against judging, and we must always remember there's a distinction between judging and being judgmental. The idea here is that of assessing others purely on the basis of appearance. This is judgmentalism. It is assessing people purely on the basis of appearances and not with right judgment. John chapter 7 and verse 24. And there is a sense in which we ought to judge others. People will say, don't judge me. The Bible says, don't judge. And we know there's a legitimate place for judging, true judging, because right in that very passage where Jesus said, do not judge, you will notice in that very passage where he prohibits our judging others, he enjoins us, beware, verse 17, of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them, he says, by their fruits. You will recognize them by their fruits. Implicit in that recognition would be what? Judging, assessing. If we're going to make a distinction between true and false, that which is of God, that which is not of God, then there is a legitimate place for judging. But judging, he says, with righteous judgment. There we have a proper basis for assessing people. We assess them based on their profession, how they line up with the Word of God. Beyond that, we are being judgmental. And James says, partiality expresses a spirit not only of worldliness, but a spirit of judgmentalism. In the fifth place, James teaches that partiality is particularly wrong. It is wrong, it is sinful, particularly the kind which favors the rich. That is sinful because, verse 5, it is contemptuous of those whom God has honored. Listen, my beloved brothers, verse 5, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Now, throughout Scripture, you'll notice all the way back, going to the Old Testament, you'll notice God has chosen to honor the poor. When he was on earth, Jesus particularly was concerned about the poor. When he was on earth, his gospel ministry was geared toward the poor. We find that in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, as well as Luke 7 and verse 22. Now, let me pause here to say what we are not saying. Because there's a teaching abroad today, you see, it's found in liberation theology that says that God is biased toward the poor. The Bible doesn't teach that. And we're going to come to see that in a while. God is not partial. God is not partial. What the Word of God is emphasizing here when he says, has not God chosen the poor? The idea here is this, that because of their vulnerability, God looks out for them. God is particularly concerned about how they are treated. Secondly, because of their disposition, their ready disposition to be dependent on God, those typically are the kinds of people that God works with. You say, where do we have that in Scripture? And this only accords with what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, where he says, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why does God do that? So that in the end, no flesh might glory before him. God bypasses the worldly wise. God bypasses the man who is so high in this world in terms of his riches, his, His riches become his fortress, his wall, his high tower, and God simply bypasses him. James is saying, look, when we show favoritism, when we show partiality on the basis of social status, we are in fact coming against that which God is for. We said earlier that the sin of partiality is pervasive. So I want to just close this section right now with some general observations and see how this all fits in. First of all, let me say this, that church leaders, pastors, elders may be guilty of partiality in the church. You say, what are you talking about? 1 Timothy 5, verses 20, 21. 1 Timothy 5, 20, 21. Here's what Paul says. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Verse 21, here's a charge to elders, here's a charge to pastors, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, that's prejudice, that's partiality, doing nothing from partiality. Now, how can we be guilty of that? Well, the context shows we can do that when we are prepared to deal with sin by way of discipline toward others and yet not toward some. You know, sometimes preachers are guilty, and that's why we say if a man is going to be a man of God in terms of the word of God, that man has to have one fear, and that is the fear of God. If we don't have the fear of God, then what we'll find ourselves doing is curry favoring to certain people. There are preachers who will keep silent. Why? Because if they speak the truth of God's word, then what will happen is this, that the church in their mind is going to feel it financially. And so what happened? They soft pedal certain aspects of God's word. There are certain people who will not preach a gospel concerning the wrath of God, concerning the need for sinners to repent. Why? Because it shies away people. It does not draw people to the church. And hence what we do, we curry favor and we soft pedal the gospel. We pander to the gallery in order to have their acceptance and their approval. The sin of partiality extends to pastors, to leaders of the church of God. Parents, through favoring one child over above the other, may be guilty of partiality. I'll tell you, I'll never commit that sin. I can't commit that sin. It's impossible. But seriously, it's very real, you know. We see in the Bible parents showing partiality. We see it in the case of, what was his name, Jacob? Jacob's favorite was Joseph, and of course that created problems. Numerous instances in Scripture we see parents being partial. Parents, we are to love our children, all of them, equally. We must not show preference one for the other. And sometimes children are able to pick it up in very subtle ways, and we have to be very careful about that. When all is said and done, partiality runs counter to the ways of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, Colossians 3, 25, teach that there is no partiality with God. There is no partiality with God. God has no favorites. God has no pets. Somebody says, well, what about his elect? God is sovereign. God chooses a people for himself. That's his right. And listen, when it comes even to his people, God does not play when it comes to sin. Even his own people, God will judge sin. The patriarch Job well understood this. He endeavored to shun the practice of partiality. Listen to him in Job chapter 32, 21, 22, as well as chapter 34, 18 and 19. He says this, I will not show partiality to any man or use flattery toward any person, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. God says to a king, worthless one, to nobles, wicked man, he shows no partiality to the princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. Listen, this is the God who makes his sun to rise on the just and on the unjust. He causes a shower to fall upon the just and on the unjust. He's not a partial God. And here's the truth. Here's a portion I want to leave with you. People say God favors the poor. No, no, no. God doesn't favor the poor over the rich. Listen to Acts 10, 34, 35. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him, who does what is right, is acceptable to him. So then what that means is that whenever we show partiality toward one person over against another, we're operating contrary to God's values. We're despising those he honors, and we are honoring those he despises. Romans chapter 12, verse 16, Paul admonished the Christians at Rome to live in harmony with one another, to not be haughty, but to what? Associate with the lowly. Then people will say, you know, I will have you come to my house, I will eat with you, fellowship with you, but no, you're not in my category, you're not in my social status. You know, even among God's people, sometimes these things happen. In Romans 15, verses 5 through 7, his desire for these very same Christians, he says there, was that God would grant them endurance and encouragement to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together they might with one voice glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in line with that desire, here's what he instructed them. He says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Somebody says, well, none of this applies to me. Well, why are we covering this evening? Because it is the Word of God. And whenever we hear the Word of God, we must always bring ourselves under the judgment of that Word. It's an opportunity for us to examine our hearts. Are we in any way guilty of the sin of partiality, of preferring one over the other in ways that are worldly, in ways that are contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ? James will suggest, finally, that the sin of partiality is sometimes very subtle. It assumes, at times, a garb of piety. Look, if you will, at verses 8 through 11. James says there, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it, of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. The idea here is that some people were using the excuse, well, I am really showing love to my neighbor. But James says, look, while you're showing love to your neighbor, you're being selective. And in that way, he says, listen, once again, if you really fulfill the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well, but if you show partiality while observing that law, then that's sin. And so we have to realize what he's saying. What's the thrust of this message then? It is the fact that we serve a glorious Lord. And when our focus is on him, it is going to align us as a church, as the people of God, in tandem with one another, in unity one with another, so that there will be nothing of distinctions and classifications. Once again, this points to the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his death, he united all his redeemed. May God bless these truths to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.